Well, like I said, it's been so long since we're here, we forgot that the Apostle Paul was stuck in prison. He's been in prison in Caesarea for a couple of years, and he is now finished presenting his testimony and his case to King Agrippa and to Festus, the governor of that region. And after all, he appealed to Caesar, and after Agrippa and Festus heard Paul's case, they both agreed that Paul was innocent. Too bad he appealed to Caesar. And so now he has to go to Caesar. And they would have let him go otherwise. Well, they decided in verse 1 of chapter 27, when it was decided that we should sail to Italy. Wouldn't you like to sail to Italy? That'd be kind of nice. Take in a little Greece, maybe the Middle East. Anyway, it's a different story. They delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment or cohort, which is probably a group of guards who were perhaps even the bodyguards to Caesar Augustus himself, and thus the name the Augustan regiment. And so these were pretty important guys. They were probably on a task, and they were going to accompany the shipment of wheat that was heading over that way, or grain, whatever it was, probably the wheat, and as we're going to see. In verse 2, so entering a ship of Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. Now, Aristarchus was actually a common travel partner of the Apostle Paul. We ran into him in a couple places already in the book of Acts, in chapter 19, chapter 20. Chapter 19, when Paul's riot there occurred, they ran into the house and grabbed Aristarchus and Gaius and threatened them not to let these guys preach in their houses anymore. And so they got themselves into trouble. Colossians, we find that Aristarchus was one of Paul's co-prisoners. They were fellow prisoners together. So Aristarchus has been around the block with the Apostle Paul and has had his share of trouble. Now Aristarchus is joining. How does he get on the ship? I mean, is this a public ship, a private ship, a military ship? What kind of ship is it? It's very possible Aristarchus may have volunteered his services on the ship. It's possible he bought a ticket on the ship. We notice also that Dr. Luke is with him. And notice the word, it says there, Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And so you see also the pronoun, personal pronoun, we, used very often in this passage, meaning that Dr. Luke was with Paul and Aristarchus through this whole thing as he's talking personally, and this is his personal testimony of these things that were happening. And so Luke, it's very possible, he went along as the ship's doctor. Some actually believe that's what he did. He volunteered as the ship's doctor. We'll see that as we get to the end of the book. The next day, we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. Well, treated him kindly, perhaps because he was a Roman citizen. And so he treated him a little bit differently than perhaps these other prisoners who were there. Paul, being in prison for a couple of years, probably needed some tending. And so go get yourself cleaned up, get ready for the journey, get yourself back here, plenty of time to depart. Well, we put out to sea from there. When we had put out to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. They were not ideal conditions. They were not ideal winds for the sailing that they needed to do. Remember, they were sailing. These are not motorized ships. These are not cargo ships that we're used to today. These are ships that required, of course, sails and the wind to drive them. And that was going to be a problem, as we're going to see. These winds were contrary. It was already late in the sailing season. Typically, shipping would shut down around September or so, because this became the bad time of sailing in that Mediterranean region. Remember, they had to go from Caesarea, which was on the northwestern side of Israel, and they're going to travel north across the Mediterranean to get into Rome. They had to get to Italy, so they have to cross the Mediterranean Sea. And so these winds were often contrary, and we sailed, he said, over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia. We came to Myra, a city of Lycia. Now, I find it interesting that the ship, or the winds were contrary. Now, we know that the Apostle Paul made it required, or the Lord made it required of the Apostle Paul to go to Rome. Yet, he encounters this very difficult storm. Now, often, when we're in God's will, believe it or not, winds can be contrary. When we're in the will of God, sometimes we think that everything is supposed to flow easily. I don't know where we get that idea. I don't know why we think that way. But sometimes we think, well, we're the children of the king, and so we're going to get special privileges. Now, let me tell you, that is true to some degree, but probably not in the way you're thinking. Often we think so kooky. I love it. I talk to people quite often, and they say, you know, when I go to the mall, I always pray that I get a parking spot close. Really? And you're going to get that spot. Why? What is the reason you're going to get this spot? Let me ask you a question. Let's say you arrive at the exact same time as someone else. What's the Christian thing to do at that point? Oh, sorry, I prayed for it. It's mine. I claim it in the name of Jesus, you know. So we sort of think that way. It's a little kooky thinking, but we force ourselves into this way of thinking that we're going to pray and we're going to get exactly what we want. It's almost laziness if you kind of look at it that way. But typically when we're serving the Lord, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. Many things are contrary to us. Many things. And of course, not winds, but winds of time, the winds of change, the winds of society, the winds of the devil. When we're doing the Lord's work, there are things that want to resist us. And when we know it's, the key is to know that it's the Lord's will, to know that it's God's purpose for our life. Then we will be able to face anything, as we're going to see in this story. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, city of Lycia. And there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. Well, this is good news. So they swapped ships. They got onto this Alexandrian ship, which is a ship that is coming from Egypt, Alexandria in Egypt. And typically, Egypt was sort of the grain fields of the Italian people, of the Roman citizens. That's where they would grow a lot of their crops, and then they would ship it into Italy and pass it out to their citizens. That's what they would do. So this Alexandrian ship was sailing to Italy, and that would have been a great little trip just across the water, really not far at all. Several hours, they would have been on shore in Italy under proper winds. But remember, these winds were contrary. And so when he had sailed slowly many days, meaning that's the problem with this contrary winds. It was fighting them, resisting them, driving them in a different direction, and they had to constantly fight it. So they sailed slowly, and it took many days when it should have only taken a few hours, and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, and the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone is probably a better way of saying it. So the sailing, these winds of the were blowing the ship in a different direction. They had no choice but to go near Crete, which is an island, of course, south of Greece, and sort of on its way, but it was, they could have easily gone across a little bit to the left and they would have gotten to the heel of Italy. But they wound up blowing off to the east and kind of having to stop on this island of Crete. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. Now, this is also on the island of Crete. That's where they came to rest or to port. Now, Fair Havens was a port, and they came to the city of near the city of Lycia. And Fair Havens was was in a bad location on the island. As we're going to see, it wasn't a great place for them to have to stay. Now, they were really looking for a place to winter. They missed their window of opportunity to get to Italy, so they were going to rest somewhere for a month or two. Isn't that crazy, traveling? I mean, I have to do that. We would go crazy. I mean, I got stranded in South Carolina for a day, almost lost my mind. No, we see this ship now getting stuck in this place, Fairhavens. Fairhavens was not a large port. Now you think sailors now. Sailors like ports. They like to have fun in ports. And this was not one of those ports. This was a place that would have been, they would have been bored of it probably within the first 24 hours. Imagine spending the winter there. They'd have been at each other's throats. Now, when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast, the Day of Atonement is what this is referring to, was already over, meaning it was already far into the season where it was too dangerous to sail. Now, the scholars have looked at this and done the research, and they believe this was actually, the Day of Atonement was on October 5th, 59 AD. They've really pinpointed it to that day. October 5th, 59 AD. But this was actually past that day, already over. So it was probably around mid-October when we're talking here. The dangerous season is mid-September to mid-November. So they were right in the middle of this dangerous time of sailing. And so Paul advised them, let's not do this, guys. He advised them. Now, wait, who's the Apostle Paul? He's not a sailor. He is a Pharisee. He is now a Christian man, but he wasn't raised necessarily as a sailor. He was raised as a tent maker, or that was his job. We knew that that's what he did, but not sailing. So what is he advising them from? You know, have you ever had someone try to tell you how to do your job? That's what Paul is doing. Guys, let me tell you how to do your job. Paul, who are you? Well, I'm not a sailor, but I have had a lot of experience. And oh, by the way, I've been shipwrecked 3 times. He says that in 2 Corinthians. He mentions how he was shipwrecked several times. I felt these winds before, and this doesn't feel good to me. Notice he says, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives. So he's saying, guys, this is not a good idea. I think we should probably just stay here. Let's stay here a while. Nevertheless, the centurion, Julius, the kind man who treated Paul with kindness, nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor, Fairhavens, was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. Now, you know, here is Fairhavens in one spot that faces the weather, and they just wanted to go around this little inlet so that they get to the other side of not even the other side of the island, just down the island a bit, and it would have faced a different direction so that they'll be more protected from the approaching winter storms. And so they thought it'd be more comfortable, and by the way, they got better bars there. You know, the sailors are thinking, yeah, this is a better place to go. This is not suitable for wintering over here. Let's head over to Phoenix. It's much better. And this is not Arizona, by the way. This is still the island of Crete. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that where you're looking at a situation in life that becomes a bit of a dilemma. And if you select this idea, it's really not a great, it's the chances of something bad happening are pretty good. Or you can go this direction, the chances of something bad happening are pretty good. I'm not sure which way to go. Well, let me give you some confidence, child of God. You don't have to worry if you're in the will of God. If you're in the will of God, whatever you choose, God will keep you through it. Now, you may have to get wet from the storms, but he will keep you regardless. Paul is saying, guys, I suggest we do this, but they didn't listen to him. Now he's at their mercy. He has nothing at all that he has to say about it other than what advice he had already given. Now he's at their mercy. He has to go where the winds take him, so to speak, and it's out of his hands. Have you ever felt in situations like that where things are just out of your hands? Well, you can't really be harmed in that case. Now, you require great faith that you belong to God. And that's an important piece of information, as we'll see develop here. And in verse 13, when the south wind blew, now they're weighing these options now. Stay here, which isn't a great idea, or go, which isn't a great idea. What should we do? Well, lo and behold, the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire or their suitable winds, putting out to sea. They sailed close by Crete. Yeah, we'll just go out. We'll stay close to the island. We'll be okay, because they're just going along that southern shoreline of Crete, and they're going to kind of make it right to their port. It'd be a piece of cake. Right. Because not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. Can you imagine a tempestuous headwind? The word tempestuous in the Greek, the Greek word is where we get our English word typhoon. Oops. And they even named this typhoon. They name it Euroclydon. And we have something similar to that. We would say the Euroclydon is very similar to our nor'easter. And so this is a serious storm. As you know, you remember that story of the perfect storm that involved a nor'easter. And it can really be hard on modern ships, let alone some of these ancient vessels. And so this was something that caught them by surprise. And they didn't have satellites. They didn't have the weather system, the weather snooping information that we have. There were no planes flying over the Mediterranean to get into the eye of the storm. There's no way they could know this. They just were at the mercy of fate, if you will, and whatever the weather was pulling in. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. We just let it run. We let the ship run. There's nothing we could do. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty, the little ship off to the side. They pulled it in and secured it. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. Cables, and they didn't have metal cables. These are probably rope cables, obviously. And they were wrapping it around the ship to kind of tie it together and make sure that it wouldn't fall apart by the beating of the storm and the waves. And they undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the citrus sands, which was back down in Syria, they were quite concerned that this was going to be their fate, which was the fear of all mariners of that day. Many had endured that fate, and so they were afraid of this. They struck sail and were so driven. Now, struck sail sounds like they put up the sails, but it's probably not what happened. Since the winds were blowing south, that would have taken them right into this place they didn't want to go. So what scholars believe is that it meant they took the sails down and just were driven by the winds and the waves wherever it took them. And because they were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. They decided to, you know, abandon, not abandon ship, but throw cargo over. And on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. So all of them jumping in. This is desperation now, as Paul, in the will of God, experiencing just another terrible day in the ministry, the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, and just serving Jesus, just serving the Lord. Now, have you ever thought of that, you know, serving Jesus? What does that really mean? Please, please read the book of Acts and see what serving Jesus looks like. Now, granted, we're not going to have these types of things, but we're going to have things. Maybe we won't be shipwrecked, but our car will break down when we're going to a Bible study to teach. You know, or something's going to happen that will drive you up a wall, and you're thinking, what is going on here? God, you said I was supposed to do this. Now, why is it I'm hitting all of these obstacles? And you will be faced with things like this. And I'm telling you, our modern thinking is twisted, because we absolutely believe, I think many of us do, that our sailing is smooth when we're in the will of God. And it's just not the case. Now, we're always victorious when we're in the will of God. But sailing is not always smooth in the will of God. Now, when neither sun nor storms appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Now, a little important piece of information here. I mean, I think many of us need to come to this point. These guys ignored the advice of a guy, perhaps because he didn't know what he was talking about. He wasn't a sailor. What do you know? And besides, the sailors think we're fine. We're just going to go ahead and do what the sailors say. They're the experts. All right, but I just have a bad feeling about this. I don't think you should do this. Maybe he was receiving something from the Lord. I don't think you should do this. And they ignored the advice. Now, to save their skins now, they're trying to do everything in their power to gain control of this situation. But they can't. And they're thinking, yeah, we can do this. We can do this. We can do this. We can do this. We can't do this. We can't do this. We've lost all hope. Does this sound familiar? I mean, don't we often do the same thing as we struggle to do things our way in our own wisdom, our own might, our own thinking? And God says, that's finally, you've come to this point where you realize you can't do this. Will you please just surrender to me? And when we get to that point, well, then God can speak to us. And that's sort of what's happened. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up, but after long abstinence from food, they went a long time without eating, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me. I like that. I guess he deserved that. When you say, hey, he deserved a little, I told you so. And that's sort of what this is. Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. But often, there is a weakness that we have, and that weakness is often our strongest points, where we are strongest. These men were strongest in their ability to handle the sea, and that became their greatest weakness. Well, Paul wasn't strong there, but remember, where he was weak is where God was strong. And so here was an opportunity for him to kind of take a leadership role, even though it was not his place. But isn't that often the case that happens? At least we're seeing this. It can happen. That when there is a void of leadership, it's possible that godly people can just rise up and stand up and say, hey, let's take charge, let's do this. And this is what's happening here with the Apostle Paul. Oh my, what are we going to do? We're hopeless. Whoa, 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 we're not hopeless. Now, I urge you, take heart. Meaning, take courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. You're not going to die, but you're going to lose everything on the ship, and the ship's going. But you're not going to die. Trust me on this. And he says, why? For there stood by me this night an angel of the... Now notice this. Did you get your pencils out? You're going to want to underline this. An angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. Do you like that? That's why these promises are given to us. That's why we can trust these promises. That's why we can have confidence, because of who we belong to. Not because, well, I'm smarter than everybody. Not because I'm stronger than anybody. Not because I have greater faith than anybody. It's because I belong to Him who loves me. You belong to Him who loves you. and you're safe and secure. Nothing can take you out of his hand. Nothing will destroy you without his permission. And he won't destroy you unless there's a perfectly good reason, like he doesn't need you on this earth anymore. He needs you in heaven. Simple. Oh, grab this. Notice this also, whom I serve. That's your life now. It is not I who lives, Paul said in Galatians 2:20, but Christ who lives in me. That's my whole life. I'm not my own. I belong to him. That's my life. That's your life. Our lives as Christians. I belong to him, and since I belong to him, he holds my life in his hands. And the God whom I belong to and whom I serve has promised me this, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, which means you're not going to die in the ocean. You have to go to Rome. Caesar's in Rome. He's not in the bottom of the sea. He's in Rome. And that's where you're going. So put it in the bank, Paul. Don't even worry about this, the little wetness on your nose here, because you're going to Rome. And do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Isn't that great? Paul, I'm saving all these people through you. That's the only reason they're not dying here, is because you're here. That is what I call salt. That's preservation. That's preserving power. Christians, the reason God doesn't destroy the earth right now is because Christians live on the earth. We live here. And because we live here, our light is shining in this world. That's what he wants us to do. And as we continue to shine our light, people are coming to the light and getting saved. That's our mission. That's our purpose. There's going to come a day when he says, okay, enough. And he snaps his fingers and blows the trumpet and we're out of here. Then all hell will break loose. 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us that. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Now, that's the thing. I believe God. I didn't believe the sailors when they said it was going to be okay. I believe God. I don't believe our system. I don't believe our government. I don't believe the promises of man, any men or women. Believe God. Obey God. And that has to be our thinking. Make that your thinking. And it'll be just as God said. That's faith in his word, what he says. Not invented things, but the things he says. However, we must run aground on a certain island. He's going to save us, but we have to make a stop first. I love that. A certain island. So, in other words, the Lord just hijacked the ship. The ship is going on a special mission for Paul. This is a divine appointment. Paul, I need you on this island over here, so I'm taking the ship, and we're going to take you over there. Now, when the 14th night had come, 14 nights, wow, as we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea. Adriatic Sea is on the east coast of Italy, probably near the heel is where they were floating around, bobbing around there. About midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms, and then they took a little further and took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. So they're coming up to something. And fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. There are no atheists in foxholes, nor are there atheists on sinking ships. They all pray at a time like that. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, oh, these sneaks, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. We're all in this together. They're the ones that got us into this. They're definitely going to ride it out with us, that's for sure. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. That was faith, wouldn't you say? That's a bit of faith there. That's a good thing. They're putting their faith in Paul, who had faith in his God. That's powerful. That's example. That's inspiration. That's what we do, Christians, in our world. I believe God. I believe God. I believe in his word. Well, I'm staying close to you then. Yeah, you should. This is a good place to be. And stay as close to me as you can, because I'm going to follow the Lord, and eventually you'll follow him too. That's definitely a good place to be, right? Isn't that what Paul said? Be followers of me as I follow Christ. And that's what you want to be, leaders. And Paul said to the centurion, don't let these guys out. Then the soldiers cut away the skiff. Verse 33, and as day was about to dawn, Paul begged them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. So he's like taking the pastoral role over these guys. It's like he's a chaplain. He's a Navy chaplain is what he is. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. Go ahead and eat. If you're going to die, don't bother eating, but you're not going to die. So you need to eat. You're going to need your strength. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. Powerful testimony. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Now, he's on the hook here. The whole witness, the whole gospel, in a sense, was on the hook. Because Paul says, you're not one of you is going to die. Not one of you. Well, if one of them dies, well, then you could say, well, it didn't happen as you said. So he's really on the hook. And he's doing everything now extra public so that it's like he's saying, you're going to see how God is going to do this. And they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. You know, faith does encourage people. Faith can be contagious. Your faith can be contagious. You know, isn't it reassuring that when there's smoke in the plane, the pilot says, don't worry, folks, nothing to worry about. What would you do if he says, abandon ship? That's not very encouraging, right? But you want to hear that the ones in charge are sort of confident everything's going to be okay. And so Paul is saying, look, you're all going to survive. Don't worry about it. That's the only hope they had. They were out of hope, remember? But now Paul is giving them hope. Christians, there is our message and our purpose on this earth. We give a hopeless world hope again. Let's do that. And in all, we were 267 persons on the ship. That would be the sailors, the sailing crew, the centurion and his troops, and the prisoners. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. This was their money. This was their reason for sailing. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach into which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. And striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. So there was the prediction, your ship will be lost. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. See, the plans of men, just so wrong. And sometimes some people can't help themselves but to always come to the wrong conclusions. They always make the wrong decisions because there's no Bible wisdom there. There's no spiritual life going on there. Now listen, you may be someone who's constantly making bad decisions with your life, but the more you spend time around the Lord and the Lord's people, the wiser you become. The Word of God brings wisdom. The mind of Christ is what's happening. You're no longer being conformed to this world, but you're being transformed, the renewing of your mind. And the longer you walk with Christ, I have to say, bad decisions have to start becoming less and less. So if you're making bad decisions right now, it should tell you, run to Christ. Get closer to God's people. Stay near him. And you're going to not make bad. This is just a bad decision. This is stupid. Let's kill the guys that just saved us. That's stupid. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, here's the kind guy again, Julius, kept them from their purpose, commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. So he's, save your own necks, troops. So they started to run, and whew, thank God they're gone. Come on, Paul, let me save you. That's how it was. And the rest, some on boards, it's not surfboards, but probably original surfboards, some on parts of the ship, and so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Isn't that great? Great story. And when they had escaped, they then found that the island was called Malta. Malta's still an island today, obviously. It's just due south of Sicily. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire, made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. What nice guys. They're treating us nicely here, the natives. That's Italian hospitality, I'm sure. But went probably fixed some pasta for them. Wouldn't you say? You could see it, right? When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. And he's thinking, what a week I'm having. This is terrible. You know, by this time, you have to be wondering. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Am I really in the will of God? It seems I'm getting attacked everywhere. It seems that way, right? But God's servants, once again, it shows us. I mean, this bite had to hurt. And I'm sure he's thinking for a moment there, this is a venomous snake. I'm going to die. This is going to kill me. Nyack. And notice what it says. It says, before I get to that, the good part. Let me talk about this. In verse 4, when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, oh, no doubt, this is yin and yang. No doubt, this man is a murderer. He escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. So this guy is getting his just desserts, is what they're saying about him. This poor guy, you know, he should have died out at sea, but he cannot escape his fate. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Isn't that great? This is obviously something that, just so, you know, I know there's recent stories in the news about certain whack jobs that, you know, believe that they're supposed to pass around snakes to prove their faith in God. Well, one of those guys died, and lo and behold, it's because he got bit by a snake. And in the case you don't know it, snakes are poisonous. They're deadly. And you should avoid them, and those who think you're not supposed to are really thinking wrongly, and just like this man. This is what Jesus meant in Mark chapter 16 when he said, you will take up snakes and they will not harm you, meaning nothing can harm you when you're walking in the will of God, when you're where you're supposed to be. Storms can't harm you either. Nothing can harm you when you're in the right place. Now, you start playing with snakes, now you're tempting the Lord your God. That's a whole different thing because he said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So don't play with snakes. That too is stupid. Don't do that. That's not a good idea. Unless, of course, you're a snake collector and you like those sorts of things. But know what you're playing with. You get bit, you're going to die, unless you get to a venom. Now we have venom for things like that, or what is it? Anti-venom. So anyway, kooky stuff in the news today. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, well, they changed their minds, and they said that he was a god. And I could see Paul going, oh, not again, not this again. Last time they said he was a god, remember, they brought animals, they wanted to sacrifice to him. One is Apollos, and one is Mercury, and oh, we got gods, one is Apollo, and one is Mercury. And then next thing you know, they wanted to kill him. So they're thinking, oh, this is really a bad, bad, bad situation. Well, in that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And he took him in, this leading citizen of the island, and showed him hospitality. Well, it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of fever and dysentery, deadly disease. So Paul went to him and prayed, laid hands on him, and healed him. Ha! Here's the divine appointment. Paul, you need to get over there to this place. So you're going to get to Rome, but first we have to make a stop on the island of Malta because there's a guy laying over there dying. You're going to lead him to the Lord. You're going to heal him, and you're going to lead him to the Lord. Because the word healed here in verse 8 is a word which not only means to make whole or physically well, but spiritually well. This means not only are you going to heal him, but you're going to save him. And that's what actually happened. He led him to the Lord. Verse 9, when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Interesting fact, different word for healed here. Two different words. One was sort of a miraculous healing. This one is the word where we get our English word therapy. Interesting, don't you think? This word means that they receive treatment. Where do they get treatment? Dr. Luke, he was on the trip. And so probably Dr. Luke was offering them treatments. Probably also they were praying and laying hands on people. Some were being healed. Some were receiving medical treatment. It was just a great thing. And you know, Christians have been setting up hospitals all over the world ever since. Everywhere you go, you can see Christian hospitals. Everywhere you go, hospitals have the names of saints on them. These are foundations that were established by some Christian group that raised them up. You can see missionary groups, Mercy Ship, and groups like that. Doctors on a mission, they go everywhere bringing medical aid to people. I think it's a beautiful scripture that shows us how we Christians have and should impact even our secular society. We should have an impact everywhere. And I think this was a powerful testimony. As you read in verse 10, the guests also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary for their journey, for their trip out of there. They had to leave. And so they gave them everything they needed, which obviously meant also anything they needed for travel, even perhaps made arrangements for a ship, as we're going to see afterwards. So a powerful testimony to everyone involved in this, the natives, the Romans, the prisoners, the sailors, everybody got ministered to here. I would expect that many got saved as well. So after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship, another Egyptian ship, whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, the ancient capital of Sicily, we stayed 3 days. That would be on the southeastern side of the island of Sicily. They landed there. From there, we circled around and reached Regium. Regium today would be called Reggio Calabria, a beautiful place. Been there, it's beautiful. It's at the toe, right at the very toe, the tip of the toe of Italy. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli. Puteoli is Pozzuoli today, which is near Pompeii, and probably around 170 miles or so south of Rome. So he's about to head to his destination. And there in Puteoli, we found brethren, Christians. Paul didn't bring the gospel to Rome. They were already there. And perhaps Peter brought them there, but still, there are Christians already there, and they were invited to stay with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. Now, this is great, because Julius is hanging out here. How is this possible? Julius is now hanging out with all these Christians. The Roman cohort are hanging out with all these Christians. Is there a revival that took place among the Romans? Possible. From there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. This is just about 30 miles from Rome. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now, when we came to Rome, when Paul saw them, he goes, oh, thank God, they're Christians everywhere. You know, you think you're it. You're all alone. Paul found out, no, you're not alone. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoner. Now, this is pre-Colosseum. The Colosseum's not here yet. A lot of the buildings are there, but the big Colosseum came little after this. Anyway, we came to Rome. The centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him, a private room. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when he's all business, this guy. I mean, it didn't take long. After just 3 days of recovering from his trip, he gets the Jewish people together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem to the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death." And imagine, he's ratting his countrymen out, saying, they wanted to kill me. Imagine that. I'm a nice guy. "But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." I love Israel, and Israel has a hope. You know, I imagine him taking this further, saying, you know, our hope is in the coming Messiah. That is our hope. And listen, judgment is coming. 70 AD is right around the corner. Time is running out for you. Please, hear me on this. For the hope of the Messiah of Israel, he has come, and his name is Jesus. Then they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you." Paul, hate to disappoint you, we don't know who you are. Who are you? We don't know who you are. Really? You don't know who I am? It's like the paparazzi couldn't follow him that far. So this is as far as he got, and he finally got out of the reach of the Jewish people from Jerusalem. I would call this God's gift to him. This was a respite, his vacation a bit for him. So remember, they'd been hounding him for how many chapters now? It's a long time. They've been hounding him and wanting to kill him, and finally gets there and, "You don't know who I am?" That probably made him feel so wonderful. "But we desire to hear from you what you think." And I can see him going, "Oh, hallelujah, what a great thing." And so concerning this sect, the Christians, this sect, we've heard so much about this sect. We know that it is spoken against everywhere. Paul, we don't know about you, but we've heard about this group, the Christians. We've heard about them, and they're not saying good things about the Christian group. "So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus." Listen, brothers and sisters, bearers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus is the gospel. Don't throw anything else on it. Don't add anything to it. Don't take away from it. Jesus saves. Make it as simple as you possibly can. How do you know he saved? Because he saves me. He saved me. I'm a changed person because of what Jesus has done. Keep it simple. Don't get into debates about theology. You can't debate theology with non-believers anyway. Don't try and convince them to be creationists if they're evolutionists. It's just you're starting at the wrong end. Don't even bother. They can't see it without their faith in Christ first. Talk to them about Jesus who died because he loves them. Keep it on Jesus. Keep it on the important things. "Persuading them concerning Jesus from the law," which is the law of Moses, which is the scriptures and the prophets. He's talking about the Bible, the Old Testament. So if you're going to debate about Jesus, make it biblical and not just opinion. Biblical. And if you have a testimony, you can share your testimony and relate it back to the biblical examples of how God changes people's lives. This is Bible. Keep it from the scriptures. And he said, it says here, from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening, all day long. He had his own little seminary here. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. And it will always be so. always. You're not going to win all of them. Remember the parable of the sower, the parable of the seeds, if you will. Only 1/4 of them will be fruitful. So do your best. Sow seed everywhere of the gospel and let the Holy Spirit have his way. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. Ooh, you know what word that is, right? Gentile. Notice, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly, and Paul being quoted here, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear, shall not understand, or you won't get it. I'm going to tell you the gospel, but you won't get it. Seeing you will see and not perceive it. They witnessed the Messiah walk the earth. They witnessed his death, crucifixion, burial, resurrection. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed. They've rejected Messiah completely. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should be given new life. They should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. That's his intent, to heal them, but they would not. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And hear it we have. We've taken the message and we've run with it, and God has used the Gentile nations to bring the gospel to the whole world. And when he had said these things, these words, the word Gentile in particular, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. He was in a leisure town here, playing golf, enjoying some good food in Italy. I mean, what do you think he was eating there? I mean, antipasto and pasta all day long. And this is, you know, probably some, you know, really good stuff. I've eaten in Rome. There's some good food there. You know, it's got great Italian food there. I once took a trip with someone, took him to Venice, and she said, oh, I can't wait to get back and tell my friends I found some really good Italian food. Her name was Mary. I said, Mary, everywhere here is good Italian food. It's nothing but Italian food. You can't find anything but Italian food. Anyway, that's all right. 2 whole years. And what did he do there? He preached the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Preaching and teaching. Preaching is evangelism. Teaching is teaching, I guess. Yeah, teaching, right. Preaching is telling people to turn to the Lord. Teaching is explaining the Lord. And that's what they found he was doing. And it wasn't just 2 years of teaching and preaching. It was also 2 years of writing, for while he was here, where he wrote the books of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon, were all written here. And one more closing thought, very important point. Notice Dr. Luke did not write the words, the end. And that's because, as they say, we are Acts chapter 29. And we are living out the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believers of Jesus Christ. We are the believers of Christ who will continue to, in a sense, write this book. And so ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And who knows what adventures you will be taken on upon as you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell you personally, my life has been an adventure. And I know many of you can say the same thing. The adventures of Jesus Christ. This is what we could call our lives, if you will. The adventures of Jesus Christ through his people. And let's enjoy that life. Lord, as we close this wonderful book, we commit these teachings to you. May our hearts and lives be filled with excitement as we understand what these words mean to us. Sure, they're history, but they inspire a future. We want to be a part of that, part of your work. Use us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.